If you have your Bible, turn over to Isaiah chapter 46 this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Hopefully in a little while you'll understand how that makes some sense today. Isaiah chapter 46, the great prophet Isaiah. He begins by saying, Bel bowed down, Nebo stooped. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle, your carriages. Were heavily laden. They are a burden to the weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we are here. We are your people. We have come to just celebrate. Thank you for this great gift of salvation you so freely give to us. But Lord, we know that there are those that are experiencing and need a fresh touch from you this morning. We think of Phyllis this morning. We pray, Father, you continue to be with her and minister to her in the loss of her daughter. We ask you to be with Chris. Lord, we thank you that she's doing better. I believe she's coming home, and she did not have a stroke, so that's good. So, Lord, well, there are those that need a special touch. Lord, I don't know why my wife's not here this morning, but my son Todd was having some difficulties yesterday, and I suspect maybe that's what's happening again this morning. So I pray that you'll be with them as she's ministering there. But be with us as we're drawing ourselves here in this place, that let us focus on your word. Focus on what you speak to us about today. And then, Lord, to bring that together and raise up that we might exalt the Lord Jesus in our everydayness and in our lives. For he is worthy of all acceptation and praise and glory. The risen Son of God. Thank you, Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said a minute ago, the great prophet Isaiah here in chapter 46 is actually, I don't know if this is a good word, but mocking. He's actually mocking these lifeless, powerless idols of Babylon. This Bel bows down, this Nebo stoops. Those were the names of their two false gods, their primary gods. They were gods that were worshipped throughout the Middle East in one name or another, and people worshipped them. But Babylon the Great, those were their two primary gods. And Babylon had been invaded. Babylon was losing. And so they decided to take these two idols, put them on ox carts, and drag them out to the front to be in the battle so that their gods could fight for them. Remember when Israel went to battle against the Philistines many times, they took what with them? The Ark of the Covenant. And the Philistines quickly learned, hey, I don't know what that thing is, but when it comes out, we're in big trouble. So people had the idea. And, of course, the Ark of the Covenant was not an idol. But, nevertheless, they had the idea that these things could help. And they couldn't. So God's kind of getting personal here, naming these false gods, shining the light of truth upon them, that they were just imposters. Great Babylon is falling. And they're powerless to do anything about it. Their idols were being loaded up, as I said a minute ago, in these ox carts. And they were just a burden, really. The resources, the time, the energy, all those things they were putting into putting these on an ox cart and all that was a waste of time. These were just an idol. So Isaiah was saying that they were a mockery. The idols themselves had been captured and were being taken into captivity along with all the people. So these poor, can I say stupid people, had lavished these idols with all this precious gold and silver, hundreds of hours of work and upkeep, and you can read Isaiah there. Yet though they cried out to them, they pleaded with them, they could not hear. They could not move. They could not answer in any way, shape, fashion, or form. In fact, if anything, they were a hindrance to what they were doing. And so though they cried out, they could not answer. Jeremiah 10 says this, silver and gold brought from Tarshish, worked with the hammers of craftsmen, blue and purple in their clothing. Purple was always a sign of royalty. It was a very beautiful color. They all worked together, Jeremiah says, with the cunningness of the craftsmen. These idols, I'm sure, were beautiful. They were probably very, very beautiful. But he says in verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth trembles, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Indignation, anybody know what that means? It means anger, doesn't it? It means to be aroused by injustice, bringing punishment because it's worthy. So God was indignant toward them. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now, I dwell in the high and holy place, right? That's not all he says, though. And also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. In order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So God, in his majesty and his holiness and who he is, the beauty and the awesomeness of his presence would overpower us. Yet God stoops to help us who cannot help themselves. Daniel 6 says the same thing. This is King Darius, after God Almighty had delivered Daniel from the lion's den. Darius made kind of a proclamation, a decree. It says that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Now listen to this. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that was shall be no end, cannot be destroyed. His dominion shall be forever and ever to the end. Now that's amazing, isn't it? This pagan king, he's realized who the God of Daniel and the three Hebrew children were. And he's making, I think, a prophetic statement. He probably is kind of like a mouthpiece for God, maybe not understanding all he says. I don't know, but what he said was very, very true and very right, wasn't it? Isaiah 40 verse 28 says this, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That's a question, isn't it? Haven't you known? Haven't you heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary. God never is tired. Have you ever been tired? Yeah, I get tired. I creep up to bed about 8 o'clock. The boys, where's Papa? He's going to bed at 8 o'clock. Well, I need a little rest. I get weary. God never gets weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases what? Their strength. You know, there are times that we stand, and we stand only because God has got his hand upon us, or we couldn't do it. Even the youth shall faint, he says, and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they what? Who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Isn't that a beautiful picture? They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. He dwells in a high and holy place, but he also dwells with those who have a contrite heart. One of the major themes of the whole entire Old Testament, whether you realize it or not, is that the Old Testament is showing you constantly. There's a battle for the hearts and minds of people. And the Old Testament is constantly trying to show us the true and living God versus the false gods of this world. You know, there's still false gods in this world. There are people worshiping those things right now. They're doing it. They're falling down on their faces. And they're making their plea. And they're doing all these kind of things. Just like Bel and Nebo, they cannot hear. They cannot answer. Perhaps maybe the greatest example that people know anything about, between this great contest, this battle between God Almighty and false gods, is when Moses is commissioned by God to go before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh what? Let my people go. Moses comes to Pharaoh, the scripture says, in the name of the true and living God. Very important. And Pharaoh himself is supposed to be what? He's supposed to be a god. And Egypt had multiple gods. Every one of the plagues was actually a battle, an interaction between God Almighty and false gods. Every one of them. The river, the everything was a scenario, a battle between the false gods and real God. I don't know if you've ever saw that old movie, The Ten Commandments. I think it was 1956. I was alive then. 1956. The first time I saw this movie, we're in Wolfisbach, Germany. And so, the Ten Commandments. Wow. I didn't realize that what language were they going to show this movie? German. Yeah, German. But you still got some of the effect. I always liked that movie, and I've seen it a dozen times afterward, never get tired of it. And of course, Charlton Heston is who? Moses. And Yul Brynner is who? Pharaoh. And after all this tremendous battle and struggle with all these plagues and all these gods, finally is the death of the firstborn, isn't it? And boy, our hearts sink with that. But I think the movie had it would never be able to be said today. It wouldn't be able to. Yul Brynner, Pharaoh, this god of Egypt, and all these gods of Egypt have been defeated, and now Pharaoh's firstborn son is dead. And he calls Moses in, and he says to Moses, Moses, your God is God. I don't know if that's the whole point of the movie, but I think it's a very important point. Moses' God is God. There is a God, and there's only one God, and there's the true and living God, and then there are all these false gods, and they're not able to help at all. People, listen. The God of Moses is God. The God of the Bible is God. Why do you think that this book we still have in our hands? Because God says, I'm saving it for you. I'm preserving it for you. The real God, the only God, the true God, has authorized his word. He will not take it back. He will not retract it. He will not change it. He will continue to use it. I believe the Bible really is kind of the only real standard of measurement that we have for spirituality and moral behavior. I don't know, I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to do it anyway because I say stuff that I shouldn't say. This poor, I don't know what's wrong with people. You know, how can this guy at Walmart decide to go and shoot people? I don't get it. Something's wrong there. But the day before, this guy went into a gay bar, a homosexual bar, and killed people. I think the news probably was hoping that he'd have a MAGA hat on or something. But he didn't, because he was homosexual too. And there was a guy I was hearing on the radio trying to explain that. And he was talking about the sin that this guy had committed in killing these people. Yeah, I think it's wrong. It's sinful. It was murder. But you know what? He had a hard time making that point because the setting that this atrocious, horrible act was set in was what? Sinful act of behavior right there. But he never could quite get there. Listen, God's word is our moral compass. And God says there are things that are acceptable to him in behavior, and there are things that are not acceptable in behavior. And when we don't live up to those standards, and we practice those standards that are violent to God, there's going to be a reckoning for that. There's going to be something given to us that we don't want. So it's only logical to me that God is the only source for our moral, spiritual, and actually knowledge about God himself. Did you know that? I looked for it, Dennis, but I probably should have gotten hold of you. Because I think I heard years and years ago that, you know, there's the Big Bang Theory. And somehow another something, I'm not sure if it was a satellite, I don't know what, but had some kind of sound on it. Kind of a boo kind of thing. And, of course, the idea was from the evolutionists, well, that's how the world came into being. It just kind of boom. And I thought to myself, I don't think that was it. But I think it might have been God said, let there be light. You know. So maybe that's a little bit of God's voice still resonating. I don't know. But nevertheless, it's amazing. It's only logical that we must necessarily think about spiritual things and come to the Bible, come to God's standards, or we're not going to have spiritual truth. It's only right that if we're thinking about moral and ethical behavior, if we don't go to the Bible and we don't go to his principles, we're not going to have that. And listen, we're not going to know anything about God himself unless he reveals it to us. That's all there is to it. Job 38 says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? I think that's kind of a probing question, isn't it? Tell me if you can, if you have understanding, who determined the measurements thereof, if thou knowest? I always think, what is that guy's name? Neil something, Gagross or something like that. He's supposed to be some kind of a brilliant person. I always think to myself, Neil, were you there? Did you have your little measuring stick out, doing all this kind of stuff? He wasn't there. He doesn't know anything. Matter of fact, we would know nothing had not God revealed this of himself. Look, there's nothing man can ever learn about God from our reason, our own logical mental state. We can't do it. God is beyond that. Philosophy is but speculation. And you probably realize that, you know, when I went to college, I actually minored in philosophy. Do you know that? Yeah. I can tell you all kinds of cool stuff in philosophy, but it's just that. It's just cool stuff, but it doesn't have any basis in fact. Philosophy, just speculation. It's speculation. Now, sometimes it makes some sense to us, and we get attracted to it, but it's still, if God doesn't reveal himself to us, we will know nothing about him. But praise God. God is God, and he's the God who speaks and reveals himself to mankind. That's what the primary lesson of this book is. And he has chosen the Bible, chosen his word to reveal himself and invite us to come and learn of him. We had a great Sunday school class this morning. I wish you could all been there. Rick and Pam put a lot of work into having a Passover Seder, and all those things are so instrumental in pointing to Jesus. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Listen, the Bible tells us things about God that God has chosen to reveal himself and invite us to learn of him, to fellowship with him. We can have fellowship with God. You know that? To worship him. We're supposed to be worshiping him in spirit and truth right now. God himself. Wherever two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst. Does that mean God is here? I think so. Worship him in spirit and in truth. These things are not idolatry because he's the true and living God. John's gospel puts it this way. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. God speaking. And John is telling us something about who? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. That was Jesus, second person of the Trinity. When it came into being, it was the second person. It was Jesus who spoke it into existence. God speaks through his creation. God speaks through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken through his Son. The book of Hebrews says that God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, I think if Jesus went like this, there'd be nothing. When he had by himself purged our sins, he became the Lamb of God, the perfect sinless Lamb of God. He paid the sin debt, sat down at the right hand of God the Father in majesty, completed task. Jesus says over in John chapter 6, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Listen, when Jesus says something, and we're going to look about what Jesus says about himself here just briefly, this is not empty language. It's symbolic language, but it's language that teaches us eternal truths. Remember, just a couple of weeks ago, we looked in Matthew at Jesus feeding the 5,000. Remember that? Here's Jesus on the mountain, and there's all these people come to hear him. And, of course, they came to hear him. And Jesus said, well, you know, Philip said, we need to dismiss these people and tell them to go back to McDonald's or something, get something to eat, because we don't have enough food for these people. Was it McDonald's back then? No. Anyway. I'm just being facetious. Jesus said, well, but Philip, there is a lad here. He's got a couple of fish and a couple of five loaves. And what did Jesus do? He blessed those, and those little pieces of bread, a couple of little fish, and he fed the multitude with them. Not only did he do that, 12 basketfuls left over. When God comes and God works, he doesn't just give you the bare minimum. He gives you all that you need plus some. Every time. Always. Always. He fed the multitude. And essentially, he does this in our lives every day. Moses fed the children of God in the wilderness, manna from heaven. Remember? You say, well, what is manna? I don't know that anybody really knows what that is. Remember, they would get this stuff and they would gather it up and they would eat it. And every day they had to go out and get new manna. It didn't stay preserved till the next day. Except on what day? For the Sabbath, it stayed. Rest. Don't work. Don't pick it up. I'll feed you. Now, everybody, if you've ever heard me even come close to this, I know what manna is. I'm perfectly sure I know what manna is. It is cotton candy. That's what it is. I can just see it spread all over the desert. Spun out there. Guys, I've got a couple grandchildren. If every time they go by these cotton candy things, Grandpa, don't you think it's cotton candy? Sure. No. Kim says no. Well, I don't know what it was either. But nevertheless, it was something like that. And listen, if we don't eat, we do what? We die. God knows that. In the same way, God has put inside each and every one of us a spiritual hunger that only he can satisfy. Only He can do it. Probably most of you had your Thanksgiving Day feasts here sometime last week. We kept changing ours from one day to another, whatever. We finally had it yesterday. But we had a little turkey. We had a little bit of, what's that called, stuffing stuff, and mashed potatoes and gravy. Oh, man, you know. Dismissed. Let's go home. But it was good. I hope you had a good time with your family and all those things. Listen, God knows that we have in us a physical need for food, but we have a spiritual need for it as well. And only God can fulfill that. Jesus is our spiritual bread that can fulfill the spiritual need that we have and make us whole. Don't need anything else. Without Him, we'll never be satisfied. We're always searching for something. But with Him, we can be satisfied. We can be whole. We can be healthy. We can be strong. The strength comes from the Lord. So Jesus said that. And He also said He's the light of the world. Over in John chapter 8, He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Have you ever been in one of these big caves or cavern systems and things like that? And you go down with these guides and things like that. And somewhere along the line, I think they probably do it in every one of them. Somewhere along the line, they get everybody together and they say, now don't move. Don't move because we're going to turn out the light. Don't move. And they turn out the light. You put your hand like that. You can't see. You can't see it. Because it's utter and complete darkness. Utter and complete. Kind of scary a little bit. Kind of scary a little bit. In this particular cave, we were in Missouri, that they did that with us. The guy was telling us that when they were exploring this cave and those kind of things, they're still exploring it actually, that they found some bones of a man in that cave. And they surmised, he had a broken leg. They surmised that, and this is, you know, the cave is underground, of course, but some of the ground above the cave is not strong. And so they surmised, and they knew it was an Indian, an American Indian, was walking up there and fell into the cave. Broke his leg. Even if he hadn't had broken legs, or a broken leg, he was in trouble, wasn't he? He couldn't see his hand in front of his face. Wouldn't that be terrifying? Be crawling around, trying to feel around, trying to get out of that place, and no hope. No hope. No hope. Utter and complete spiritual blindness. We are utterly and completely blind. That's why people chase down all these crazy lunatic ideas. Because they're blind and cannot see unless Jesus illuminates their heart. Jesus also said in John chapter 10, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers. And the thief cometh but to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So Jesus is the door. He is the shepherd. I understand that in the Middle East, they would gather their flocks together. And if they were out in the hillsides, the shepherds would gather them up and they would watch over them at night, because that was the perfect opportunity for predators to come in and attack the flock. But if they had the opportunity, they would have a kind of a pen, mostly made out of brush and sharp objects and things like thorns and things like that, and they would put the sheep in that pen, and there was a door to that sheep pen. All the rest was this thorny material. Sheep didn't want to go out. Nothing wanted to get in. But there was a door. You know who was at the door? The shepherd. He laid down in front of that opening, that door. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. You're safe with me. I watch over you. You're valuable to me. You're precious to me. The next thing Jesus said was this, maybe the greatest of all. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he, what? Live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus, you believe that? You know, as Jesus, this pattern of confirming truth, when he said, I'm the bread of life, he actually did a miracle with bread, multiplied the fish and the loaves. When he said, I'm the resurrection, he gave physical evidence of that. Over in John chapter 11, verse 35, we see the shortest verse in the Bible. What does that verse say? Jesus wept. Because it was Lazarus who had died. Mary and Martha, Lazarus. Evidently, Jesus and Mary and Martha and they must have had some fellowship on and off. Bethany was just right outside Jerusalem. And so when Jesus came to do the Passover and things like that, he probably stayed at their house. And they had this great fellowship. Matter of fact, the girls sent word to Jesus that, thou whom thou lovest is sick. And his disciples thought, well, let's get up and go get him. Let's do something about it. And Jesus said, no, we're going to wait a while. 4 days. He waited. 4 days. Then he came. And of course, Mary and Martha were a little upset because Lazarus died. Matter of fact, she says that if you had have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, this death is not unto eternal. This death is to show the glory of God. He said that a couple of times in his ministry. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? So this pattern was going to be affirmed in the life right before their very eyes. Bethany, Jerusalem, people from Jerusalem, I believe almost immediately knew that Jesus had performed this great miracle right outside the walls of Jerusalem. Lazarus, who was dead, 4 days in the tomb. Martha said, don't roll that stone back. By this time, he's going to stink. Jesus said, no, roll the stone back. Take away that stone. Jesus said to her, if only you believe, you shall see, what? The glory of God. If we only believe, we can walk with the glory of God each and every day of our lives. Things happen in our lives, difficult things. I think of my son Todd. I don't know a more difficult thing that I can even think about. He has to deal with that every day. And sometimes he says something to me about that. Sometimes I respond poorly. One particular time he was saying something about, you know, how long he might have to stay this way. He asked me how old my father was when he died. And so he said, oh no, I might have to have another 30 years like this. And my wife was just coming into the room. And so as she was coming in, I reached over and I took Todd by the hand and I I probably shouldn't have. I'm being very honest with you. I put my finger in his face and I said, never say that again. Your mother's coming in the room. You'll crush her heart. She's doing everything she knows to help you. She can't do anymore. Her hands are sore. Her back is sore. She's doing everything that she could possibly do, and you're thinking about giving up. Don't say that. Now, maybe I should have said it in some other form, shape, or fashion, but I think you got the message. Listen, life is tough. It's hard. There are all kinds of things that come to us. Certainly, man alive, I'm going like this, and I'm walking over here. Oh, my goodness. Who in here is paralyzed? Oh. Who in here then is blessed beyond measure? We are. There's all kinds of things that could befall us in this life. Jesus said, listen, I want to show you a little something. I'm the resurrection and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And he said, roll the stone away. Then what did he say? Lazarus, come forth. Now, I have a wild imagination, as you sometimes can see, I suppose. I think Lazarus was in his grave clothing, and I think he went like this. That's the reason Jesus says, well, loose that man. Good grief, what's wrong with you people? He didn't say that, but he, loose him. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? When Lazarus, what do you think Lazarus did? I don't know. I'm pretty sure he didn't come up and shake Jesus' hand and say, well, thank you, Lord. Good to see you today. Ah, that was glory. The glory of God revealed right in their midst. The manna from heaven, the parting of the Red Sea, all those kind of things. The blind receiving their sight, the halt, the lame can walk, lepers cleansed. Glory of God was all over Jesus because he was God in the flesh. The Word became flesh. The one who spoke everything into existence came to this earth for you and for me to die for my sins. And yours, the sins of the world. God is the God who speaks and who acts. There is none beside him. No, not one. This book is attacked all the time. It's attacked all the time because it speaks of that truth all the time. All the time. God will not withdraw. God will not back up. God will continue to call all men unto himself. But the time is not forever. It's not forever in our physical bodies. It's not going to be forever in this time span that we call earth in history either. Then we'll see the glory of God. Eye has not seen, no ear heard, the things that God has in store for those who what? Love him. Well, I think this is pretty cool stuff right here. It's better than that? It's going to be better than that. It's going to be better than that. Father God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Lord, we struggle to get a grasp of, touch the hem of the garment. But in touching the hem of a garment, we can be made whole. We struggle with life's challenges, all these things coming at us from every direction. One day, face to face, one day, all that's going to, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, gone. We won't remember it at all. It'll be glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us to get that good news word out. The world's in bad shape, staggering around like a drunken man. The good news of Christ can give hope and life to everyone who embraces that truth. And we know these things because Jesus in the Bible has spoken it. He cannot lie. Thank you, Jesus. Be with us now, Lord, as we have this invitation. Help us to sing it with vigor and joy, with thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, if there's that one that needs to come to this place, use this altar, get things right with you, that bring them. Do your work. For these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.